I don't know, is the mic on? Yeah, all right. Well, thank you all for coming out this morning, and feels good to be back. I was on vacation for a couple weeks, and it feels like I haven't been here for a very long time, and it felt good to be able to worship the Lord with you guys this morning. I knew about this message that was coming up when they asked me before my vacation, so I intently tried to study as hard as I could and get as much done because I didn't want to have to worry about it on my vacation. And so, and I'm sure anybody who's spoken up here had probably a similar experience. When I came home, everything that I had prepped all ahead of time wasn't really what the Lord wants me to talk about. So what I'm going to talk about is what the Lord laid on my heart. It was this verse kept going over and over in my mind. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And to be fearful, to be full of fear. Fear is an emotion that is caused by the presence of either danger, evil, or pain, or it can be a respectful dread, awe, or reverence. And that's probably the more appropriate for that type of fear. A respectful awe, dread, or reverence to think about falling into the hands of a living God. Now, is fear a good thing or a bad thing? Well, there's phobias. Phobia is an irrational fear. So if you're fearful of putting clothes on, that's irrational. But some people can't go outside because they have a phobia. But fear is actually a protective mechanism that we all have. So if you don't play with snakes, you're less likely to get bit if you have a fear of snakes. If you have a fear of water, it keeps you out of the risk of drowning. If you have a fear of public speaking, then you don't put your foot in your mouth like I do pretty often. But fear keeps you from putting yourself in a risky situation. I thought it was interesting. I don't know if anybody has seen this documentary called Free Solo. This gentleman, Alex Honnold, is a rock climber who scaled El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. Many people have scaled it, but he's the only one who scaled it without a rope. He went up that 3,000-foot cliff without a rope. And if you ever watch the documentary, he practiced and practiced, got his different handholds all right. But they did a scan of his brain, and I thought it was interesting. When they scanned his brain, the area of the brain that lights up with fear had no response. This young man didn't register fear. And you can tell because he put himself in very risky situation. It probably made him a great rock climber. He did things that most people wouldn't do, but that's not what we should do. We shouldn't put ourselves in risky situations. And there's a fear that the Bible tells us about that can be life-changing. And that's what we're going to talk about. It's the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you don't have an understanding or an awe or respect of the Lord, then really, it's hard for you to understand what's going on in this world. But there's a lot of people that believe that they already know, and that's these guys called fools. A fool is somebody who's self-sufficient. They already know it all. I don't know if you ever tried to teach somebody something, and you're like, well, you take this, I know. And then you, I know. Like, if somebody knows everything already, it's impossible for them to learn anything. But that's these people. They don't want to be told anything. They don't want to be taught anything. They think they know it all already. And they despise wisdom, or they despise you correcting them, trying to make them better. They know it all already. But that's not how we gain wisdom and understanding. I thought this was pretty funny. It says, if you argue with a person who has renounced the use of reason, it's like administering medicine to the dead. Some people, you might as well not even waste your breath arguing with them because you're not going to change them. The next verse I want to talk about is the fear of the Lord. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. fear the Lord and depart from evil. This has the same kind of idea. When you're wise in your own eyes, you think you got it under control. You think you got the answers. You're self-sufficient. You don't need help. But we're to fear the Lord and depart from evil. And we'll hear this over and over again. Those two things go hand in hand. If you fear the Lord, you'll keep yourself away from evil. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." I thought it was interesting. I never thought of this before. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is applied knowledge. So the commentary said, knowledge is the tool, wisdom is the workman. And so wisdom is knowing what to do and when to do it. Knowledge is ineffective without the wisdom to apply it properly. And I think we see that in our own world over and over again. There's a lot of science out there, but there's not the wisdom of knowing when to apply it properly. And that's what you get with the fear of the Lord. And then also it says, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The more we understand God, the more we understand what it means to fear the Lord. It says in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Look around our world. What do we really look up to? We look up to these scientists that are telling us what we should do. The wise man. We look up to the mighty man, the sports hero. And we look up to the rich man because he's basically running our country. But that's what the Lord said. Don't let them glory in those things that they brag about. He said, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So he doesn't delight in the things that man brags about, that man pursues with all his effort. He actually glories in the fact that you try to study him, you fear him, you learn more about him. And it says he exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness on the earth. So we can trust in that. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of death to turn one away from the snare. I'm sorry, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one's away from the snares of death. So again, the fear of the Lord guides you out of risky situations, turns you away from the snares of death. What do you think of when you think of a snare? When I think of a snare, I think of basically a mouse trap or a live trap. If you have a squirrel in the attic, what do? You put a little bit of bait up there, or a mouse, you put a little peanut butter in, and it's a temporary pleasure, but guess what? Has lifelong consequences. That's what the snares of death are. So what are the snares of death? Some of them, drugs. You're at a party, you try it because everybody else is trying it. Next thing you know, it has lifelong consequences. You can't stop taking it. I've seen that happen. And you turn your back on everything but that drug. And it's a sad thing to see. But that's a snare. Another snare is sex outside of marriage. One moment of pleasure can have lifelong consequences that you have to deal with. If you have a child outside of wedlock, that's still your responsibility. What about pornography? Giving in to the lust of the eyes, temporary pleasure, that can have lifelong consequences, affect your relationships throughout your life. These are the snares that the fear of the Lord helps you turn away from. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Does it say that he who has the fear of the Lord will have everything he wants? No. It says he will abide in satisfaction. he'll have a contentment, a peace, knowing that he's right where God wants him to be. If the Lord wants you to be rich, you'll be rich. If he wants you to have a new car, you'll have a new car. You don't have to chase after it. You'll have contentment in the Lord. If you fear him, if you trust him, if you reverence him, and you know that he has the ability to control your life. Proverbs 16:6 says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. But the fear of the Lord, or by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Again, we see this pattern over and over again. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. We can get caught up thinking that people in this world are having a better time than we are. We're sitting in church. They're out playing golf, fishing, doing fun stuff, really. And we think, man, maybe we're missing out on something. But that's not what this verse says. This verse says, let not your heart envy sinners. And why? For surely there is a hereafter. So people are being willing to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and give up their hope in the hereafter. And if you have the fear of the Lord, you won't fall into that trap either. The fear of the Lord versus fear of man. So the fear of man brings a what? Brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man. What is the fear of man? What men are going to say about you behind your back. People that make fun of you. Peer pressure. I remember being a kid in school and doing things that I knew were not the right thing to do. But it was because I wanted to look cool in front of the guys around me. That's fear of man. And what does that lead to? That leads to a snare. That leads to you doing things that you know you shouldn't do. Thank the Lord I didn't end up in any kind of major trouble. But the fear of man can lead to pursuing maybe more material things, that you want to keep up with the Joneses. You want to have a reputation like they do. So many things that fear of man can make you fall into this snare or this trap. But it says, whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And when I think about trusting in the Lord, I think of my favorite verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So your path will be safe if you're willing to trust in the Lord. This quote was interesting. It said, we fear man so much because we fear God so little. And again, it's where you put your emphasis, on the temporary or on the eternal. My grandfather, Jerry Wilt, used to remind us of this verse. And so when I hear it, it reminds me of him. It says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Man's power over you is temporary at best. Only on this earth. God has the power to affect your eternal destination. So in summary, the fear of the Lord is an opportunity to gain wisdom. It provides motivation to avoid evil or to fall into the snares of this world. The fear of the Lord helps you do what is right, no matter what is your earthly situation, and no matter what everyone else is doing. If you have the fear of the Lord, you'll do what's right. Well, I want to tell you my own personal experience of the fear of the Lord. And when we were on vacation, we heard about Nate Lankford being in a car accident, and we were just thanking the Lord that he was okay. But that took me back right away to this old station wagon. It happened on October 17, 1985. I was 16. My good friend Dave Langford and Tracy Shiflin and I decided to go fishing at York Haven, and where the warm water comes out. And I found the newspaper article, so I'm just going to read some of the details of what happened. Actually, I need my glasses to be able to read this. On their way home, Langford suggested a detour to another fishing spot, one the threesome could try on the next outing. The detour took the trio onto Gut Road, a gravel road where the car fishtailed. Langford turned the wheel the other way, lost control, and the car traveled over the embankment. The station wagon struck the tree with such force that the drive shaft snapped the rear axle in two, and as Scott Langford, brother of Dave Langford, said, the tree didn't move at all. Dean Hess and Tracy Shiflett, passengers in the car Dave was driving, escaped relatively unharmed. That's not the real car. I just put that up there. Dave, a 6'1 graduate of West York, fought to control the car during the off-road jostling. It is believed that Dave struck his forehead on the automobile ceiling, snapping his head backwards, crushing the vertebrae in the process. His third and fourth cervical vertebrae were crushed. Recovery is slow, but optimism prevails. He has movement in his arms and legs and hopes to be home for Christmas. In a measure to the 18-year-old man who was to join the U.S. Coast Guard November 4th, he considers himself lucky. While others would likely see the misfortune in the events of October 17th, the Langfords prefer to see the blessings. Dave, his mind alive and his body unresponsive, recalled emergency care techniques learned in his senior year physiology course. He had the presence of mind to instruct his mates. Dean went back to the road to search for assistance while Tracy remained nearby talking to Dave to postpone a slide into shock. Another blessing arrived when a fisherman stopped to help on a less than well-traveled road. He was a volunteer fireman well-versed in emergency care techniques. It says, and as a member of the North York Gospel Chapel was the greatest blessing of all. God was definitely watching over me, David said. It's amazing we weren't killed. The church has been real supportive too. It's not big, Ray said, but a lot of love comes from that little place. But when I was 16 years old, this car accident happened. And thank the Lord that he intervened even with that. But my first instinct was to get Dave out of the car because I was worried. I mean, I was 16. I didn't know what to do. And I was going to yank him out. And thank the Lord he wasn't knocked out. He knew enough. He said, no, leave me. Don't move me. Go get help. And in 1985, there were no cell phones. I couldn't just call for help. I had to climb up the embankment and started running back the road. Who knows how far? To be honest, I might have went from here to the parking lot and there was already a guy coming. So the Lord intervened over and over again. But when they did the evaluation, he was professionally removed from the vehicle to prevent any more damage to his spinal cord. And his paralysis was due to the inflammation of the spinal cord, not that the spinal cord was severed. So after months of rehab, he was able to fully recover. He returned to playing sports, playing basketball, playing volleyball, coaching high school basketball, and he's raised a family. But I was sitting side by side that day with Dave. I was in the front seat, and that day, Dave's plans were changed instantly. And at the time, I thought, boy, this is a horrible thing. Like, my good friend's life has changed forever. But it made me acknowledge that the Lord has power over our life. He has sovereign control over our life. And really, that could have been me. That should have been me. you know, I realize God could intervene with me the same way. And there's times in our life when he does intervene. In Hebrews 12, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son he receives." So it's normal for us to ask why. But through faith, we know and trust that God knows best. So God uses earthly circumstances to guide us. So you all might be going through a difficult time right now. But if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, you're his child. He's correcting you. We need to ask, what's the next step? When a door is shut, that's a blessing, because it leads us to the next open door. I don't talk about that accident a lot. But I learned a very valuable lesson at a very early age. And I'm very grateful for it. So if you're a believer, we need to live in the fear of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord can correct us. And that's a blessing that the unsaved never receive, to their own detriment. If you're not a believer, you need to live in the fear of the Lord, because one day you're going to fall into the hands of the living God. You're going to stand before the all-powerful, all-knowing, holy and righteous God. But thank the Lord for the gospel. If we go back to Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10 was written for the Jewish believers, so they might know the gospel, that they know that sin is what separates us from a holy God, that the penalty for sin is death and hell. But God loves us so much, he provided a way of salvation. Back in the Old Testament, the Hebrews were very familiar with the sacrificial system that was set up. God sent his son Jesus to die for the sins of the world as a perfect sacrifice. It says once for all. They sacrificed over and over and over again these animals to cover their sins. But Jesus was sacrificed once and for all, and the question of sin was resolved. Jesus received the punishment that we deserve. And even today, if you're sitting here in your sins, you can be saved by faith, by believing in Jesus as God's Son, and his sacrifice for our sins can save you from God's wrath. It'll make you a child of God, and you'll be able to enter the holy, sinless home in heaven. Well, these Jewish believers in Hebrews, they were convicted of their sins. They wanted to avoid God's wrath. They professed to believe in the Lord Jesus. But then the cost came. Their family started to disown them. Friends forsook them for being Christians. Their enemies were making fun of them. Maybe even they were losing their jobs just for the sake of acknowledging that they knew Christ. Many of them decided to turn back to their Jewish traditions. The cost on this earth was too much to follow Jesus. But if you turn to Hebrews 10, verse 26, there's a very strong, stern warning against that. Hebrews 10, 26 says, "For if we sin willingly after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." So they understood that Jesus was the only way to have their sins forgiven. If you understand that today, that Jesus is the only way to have your sins forgiven, and you turn your back on him, then there is no other salvation. There's no other sacrifice for your sins than the Lord Jesus. And the only thing you can do is wait in expectation of God's wrath. says in verse 10:28 says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 to 3 witnesses. I want to just read that to you real quick in Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 17. This is how serious they took this. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 2, it says, If there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the hosts in heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you and you hear it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certainly that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out of your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of 2 to 3 witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away evil from among you. So when he's talking about those who rejected Moses' law died without mercy, they were stoned to death because they no longer worshiped God. They were worshiping something else, and that was taken very serious. So if that was taken serious, this is the point in verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So if you say Jesus' death was worthless and that his blood is useless, and the Spirit of God, who actually brought you to the point, illuminated you enough to realize that Jesus is the only way, and you turn your back on him, you've insulted him as well. So again, the punishment is going to be severe. And we're reminded in Hebrews 30, it says, For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and the Lord will judge his people. And it will be a full judgment. We will all stand accounted for what we've done in the sight of God, believers and non-believers. It says in Romans 14:10, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So those of us who know the Lord, we won't be held accountable for our sins like those non-believers will be and face hell. But we will be held accountable for what the Lord has given us. It says in Luke 12:48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required. So what does that mean? Well, you live in America. You've heard the gospel in your own language. We've already been blessed so much more than other people. If you make the average income of an American annual income, you're in the fifth percentile of the world. We can listen on the radio to hear the gospel message. We can hear it on the TV. You can even look it up on your phone and hear messages that have been done months or years ago and learn about God. You can own a Bible and read God's holy scriptures on your own. There's 20 million Bibles sold every year in America. And this website said 92% of Americans own a Bible, which when you look at the way people act, that's really hard to believe. And the average Christian owns 9 Bibles. I do believe that. But the point is, we don't have an excuse. We're very much like those Jewish men. If you turn your back on the Lord Jesus, you've had every opportunity to learn about salvation and to learn about the gospel message. And if you turn your back on him, there is no hope for you. But for believers, we still have a hope. Let's read in verse 32-34. And it says, and these men were going to turn back, but he's encouraging them. He says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, or after you've learned about the gospel and were convicted of your sins and realized Jesus was the only way, that you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you were become companions of those who were so treated. So just being associated with other Christians, they were treated badly. They were made fun of. They probably lost their jobs. But it says, verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains. So some people were even imprisoned for giving out the gospel. And joyfully accepted the plunder of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. So he's saying, persevere. The reward is coming. It might not be in this world. We talked about how things have changed so much in the last few years. We just see every institution turning their back on God. And you feel like, man, there's really no hope. And there is no hope for those who don't know the Lord. But we have a hope. It says, don't cast away your confidence. There is a great reward. It says, for you need endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you receive the promise. And for yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. But the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So we know that our hope is not in this world. It's when the Lord returns. So we can't turn our back on the Lord. We have to persevere in these difficult times. Well, how do we do that? We were talking about it a little bit this morning. Verse 39, I thought was very interesting. It says, but we are not those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of our soul. But I think the word we is very important. It doesn't say I don't draw back. It says we. It's plural. The Lord has given us our local church of believers to help the individual continue on, to have the confidence, to have the support and encouragement and motivation to continue on for Christ. And I was thinking about this it brought me back to something I saw on our trip. So we had an opportunity to walk up Mount Rainier, which is a snow-covered mountain. And I, in my ignorance, I thought that there was no limit to how far that you could go up this mountain. And so Nick and I started up the mountain, and this trail just kind of went on forever and ever. And finally, we got to this base camp. I don't know if you can see that little trailer there. But Camp Muir is about 10,000 feet. So we started at 5,000 feet. We got to 10,000 feet. The peak is 14,400. So you're about halfway at Camp Muir. And when we got there, I was surprised to see this sign. It said, warning, hidden crevasses you have to rope up to go any farther. And they had ropes so that there was only one way that you could go through to go further up the mountain. Well, there was probably about 50 people already up there when we got there in the morning. And it was interesting. I was listening to the guide. You had to either have a permit that showed that you had the knowledge because it was just too dangerous, or you had to have a guide. And the guide was going through safety drills down here at the base camp. And he said, when you hear the word falling, that everyone get into their rest position. So basically, you have big spikes on your shoes that'll dig into the snow, and you have called an ice axe. And you plunge that into the snow, and you lean into it. And you wait for the rope to tighten up. So three or four people are tied together. And when you hear falling, you get in the arrest position, and you wait for that rope to tighten up. And when it does, you'll be able to catch that person who's falling. Well, we as believers are roped into one another. Coming to the chapel, regularly hearing God's word, praying for one another, seeing people ministering to others and being ministered to motivates us and keeps us safe on our travel through life. If a climber had the confidence or the ignorance to try to attempt to go to the summit without being roped in, the fall could be devastating. But when he's roped in with others, a fall could be stopped, and he could quickly get back on the path and continue to be available for if others fall. Ultimately, God is in control of each one of our lives. He actually knows how many breaths we're going to take, and I used up an awful lot of them getting up the mountain. But by his mercy and grace, he's provided us the Holy Spirit, his holy scriptures, and our local assembly to help guide us, to make sure we stay roped in. We need to ask God for a direction through prayer. We need to read and study God's word. We need to commit ourselves to the local assembly, realizing that our attendance does not affect just you and your spiritual walk, but being roped in and faithfully coming to meetings affects the whole assembly. It encourages others. It motivates others. It gives you an opportunity to serve others. We're all going to lose our footing at some time. We watch something that we shouldn't. We say something that we shouldn't. We do something that we shouldn't. But if we're roped in, the Holy Spirit can use a scripture verse, a Sunday morning message, a conversation with another believer to convict you of that slip-up, help you change your direction, and get you back on the path quickly. The next time that you don't feel like you need to read the Bible or you skip coming to meeting, just remember the dangers and the weakness of us as humans, that we need to stay roped in to reduce our risk of falling. My last comment was something that just kind of overwhelmed me too from our trip, and I'm sure other people had this experience. If you put yourself in the middle of nature, if you go out in the middle of the ocean, I'm sure Scott knows that feeling, or you go up on the top of a mountain, or you're out in the middle of a forest, you realize how awesome our Creator God is, and really how puny we are. And when believers are in awe of what God created, then you're in awe of God. And when it says in Romans 8, 37, 38, 39, it tells us of God's love. It says, nor height, nor depth, then nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Over and over again, my son Nick said it, and I just agreed, my eyes see it, but my mind can't comprehend it. And we were just able to just stare at whatever we were looking at that day and just be like, thank you, Lord. It just is amazing. But it also made you feel so tiny and so insignificant in comparison to the great things that we saw. And I was just imagining how tiny, how puny, how insignificant we'll feel when we stand before a holy, righteous God. So today you still have the opportunity to make sure that your sins are forgiven, so that you no longer have to face God's wrath and punishment for your sins. You no longer have to fear death or fear being left behind when the Lord returns. Jesus has already completed the work to save, but it's your choice to fear God and accept His forgiveness of sins and live for Him, or to fear man and please yourself and the people of this world temporarily, rejecting Christ's sacrifice. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Are you ready? Let's just close in a word of prayer. Thank you, God and Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to read your word, to learn more about you, to have a reverent fear of you, knowing the power that you have, the control you have over each one of our lives, Lord. We also know, Lord, of your love, and we're very thankful for that. We're thankful that you sent your only Son. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus was punished in our behalf once and once for all. He completed the work, that our sins were dealt with, and that we don't have to face your wrath. We pray, Lord, if there's someone here today who finally has come to the realization that they're going to stand accountable to God one day, and they're not prepared, they're still in their sins, I just pray, Lord, that they might be willing to accept the free gift of salvation, repent of their sins, and ask for forgiveness. And the Lord is willing and waiting to do so. We just thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity to speak your word. And this we pray that you might continue to bless us the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.